In the study of the subjects of the sovereignty of God, which we have been centering around the last couple of weeks, sooner or later you have to come to deal with the issue of the ministry of angels. Now you might be saying, Pastor, what in the world does the ministry of angels have to do with the sovereignty of God? Well, it's a very simple question to answer. The Lord Jesus, in what has been commonly called the Lord's Prayer, taught his disciples to pray that his will would be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the question is, how is God's will, or by what means is God's will being accomplished in heaven? And there's only one answer to that question, is by the angels. There is nobody else in heaven that is capable of accomplishing God's will. Those who have died, whose souls have gone to heaven, are resting from their works. They are not able to labor, and consequently his will cannot be accomplished through them. And that leaves the angels themselves. They are subjects to the accomplishment of the will of God in heaven, and therefore they are under the sovereign control of God. So we find it necessary to see how the ministry of angels relates to the sovereign control of things here on earth. And this morning I want us to do a very quick little theological study on the ministry of angels, and then we'll look very quickly also at some very practical things that we can learn from the ministry of angels. I've given you a little outline. If you want to follow along with that, take some notes. I've made it easy for you. The first thing that we want to look at is the existence of angels. There's a lot of crazy things that are being said in our society today about angels, their origins, their ministry, and so forth. TV shows such as Touched by an Angel, or a movie such as Angels in the Outfield, seem to put forth a theology of angels that is far from biblical accuracy. First thing that I want to note is that angels were created by God. Some people believe that when they die, they turn into an angel. You know, you get your harp, and the Christmas movie about the miracle on, what street was it? 34th Street. See, I would know that if Salina had more than one street, but an angel gets his wings or his harp or whatever it is, nothing could be farther from the truth. Angels were created by God. Psalm 148 says, "Praise ye Him, all ye angels, praise ye Him, all these hosts, praise Him, sun and moon, praise Him, all ye stars of light, praise Him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created." Now, the creation includes all those things. And the first one there is, "Praise Him, all His angels." In the 6 days of creation, God created the angels. Consequently, their number is fixed. When people die, they don't become angels. Probably the angels were created first. Of all the things of the 6 days of creation, probably the angels were created first. Now, there's not a specific verse of Scripture that says when they were created. But in Job 48, when God begins questioning Job about his complaints, and he talks about, "Where were you in the days of creation?" And the end of it, "When the morning stars," which is a reference to the angelic realm, sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Here, when God was creating, apparently the angelic realm beheld what He was doing, and they were praising God for that. They shouted for joy and sang together. God created the angels probably first. That was the very first thing He did. Number B, they are countless in number. Now, while their number is fixed, that is, that they don't die off, they don't give birth, people don't become angels, they are nonetheless countless in number. Revelation chapter 5, John says he beheld a number of them, and it was 10,000 times 10,000. Now, in the Greek language in which the New Testament is written, the 10,000 is the highest number that can be written. So when he says 10,000 times 10,000, Basically, he's saying, I can't write a number bigger than this. I don't know of anything. I can't express it. It's beyond counting. Now, we today have numbers in the gazillions and that type of thing, but back then they didn't. So this is how they expressed a number that was greater than man had the ability to express. There's lots of them all over the place. Letter C, they possess intelligence. Now, these movies and TV shows, they oftentimes depict angels as being kind of dumb, of not knowing what's going on, of trying to find out things, particularly the show Touched by an Angel. Now, I was never a fan of it. I never really watched it. But I saw a few seconds here and a few seconds there, and constantly the angels were going around. They really didn't have an understanding of what was going on. They were trying to do their best, but they were kind of ignorant, to be quite honest. Scripture says, and it's a verse I pulled out of context, but haven't destroyed the meaning. The context was that Absalom was in a distant city, and David was kind of keeping him at arm's length, and Joab sent this woman to fake like she was a widow and come and try and convince him to bring Absalom back. But notice it says, my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God. And that is said in a very complimentary or boasting kind of way of the intelligence of angels. They are wise. Now, they are not omniscient. They don't know all things. They cannot experience grace. They can't quite understand it because the elect angels are sinless and they are confirmed in that state. So consequently, they would never understand what it is to sin and then be redeemed, unless they are quite wise. Secondly, they possess great strength or power. Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord ye his angels that excel in strength. Consider back at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of the resurrection, you remember the women were going to the tomb, and that tomb had been sealed. There was a stone that had come down, and most of you know that in front of that tomb there was like a V shape that great stone would be rolled in front of. So in order for anyone to get in it, they'd have to take a massive stone, which weighed tons, and roll it uphill. On top of that, usually there was another stone in front of it that kept it from being pushed down towards the front. So it was practically impossible for any single person to move. And the women were saying, who can we get to move this stone that we can get in and view the body and anoint it with these spices? And when they got there, there was an angel sitting on that stone. It had rolled the stone away by himself. So angels possess great strength, far greater than any human being. That's their existence. That's who they are. What's the function of angels? What do they do? I want to break it down into three categories. First, in relation to God, they are involved in the worship of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah writes, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and there were angels there. Specifically, there were seraphim there. And they were shouting out a hymn, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. They were involved in the worship. If you go to Revelation chapter 4, you will find once again there are angels there worshiping God. Angels have been involved in the worship of God from the very beginning of time. When they sang for joy at his creation, they will be involved in the worship of God at the very end of time. Secondly, they are there to guard or protect the holiness of God. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, it says that God set a cherubim there with a flaming sword to guard or protect the way to the tree of life. We find them, two cherubim, over the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the tablets of stone, the Mosaic Law, and there they are protecting or guarding the holiness of God. Now, I have one comment to make that really isn't part of the message, but I can't help myself but make it this morning. All this stuff, Bob Shoup, didn't we cover in Sunday school just a couple of weeks ago? Yes, we did. If you guys would come to Sunday school, this message would be that much shorter. Well, if you don't come to Sunday school, the messages get longer. That's all there is to it. Nonetheless, in relation to God, the angels are involved in the worship of God. They are involved in guarding or protecting the plan of God throughout time. In relationship to Jesus Christ, I will summarize it this way. Every major event in the ministry of Christ is accompanied by angels. Let me rehearse them quickly. Angel Gabriel was dispatched to Mary in the conception of Christ. The angel Gabriel was dispatched to Joseph that he would take Mary to be his wife. At the birth of Christ, it was a company of angels that went to the shepherds to announce his birth. At the temptation in the wilderness, after the temptation was over, it was angels that physically ministered to Christ. In the Garden of Gethsemane, there the angels strengthened him. At the second advent of Christ, there the angels will be coming back with him, separating the sheep from the goats. Every major event in the ministry of Christ is accompanied by the angels. And then thirdly, in relationship to believers. Now, up to now, I've given you some ease in not having you open your Bibles, but I'm not going to allow that to go on for the rest of this message. I'm going to make you do a little bit of work here. Number one, in relationship to believers, they provide physical protection. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6. See, what happens is you come to passages like 2 Kings and, well, if I say Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you could find that, but sometimes 2 Kings, I don't know where that is. Well, you start looking for it. 2 Kings chapter 6. If I don't have you look, you'll never find it. And I want to begin reading at verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such and such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for there the Syrians are come down." And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Well, amongst us there has to be a traitor, a spy, a mole, somebody who's not with us, who's really part of the army of Israel, who's telling the king of Israel all our military secrets. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." Somehow this prophet of Jehovah knows what's going on even when you're thinking about them. And he's able to tell the king of Israel just exactly what it is that you're doing before you even do it. No one's telling him, but this God Jehovah is. Verse 13, and he said, "Go and spy where he is." I've got to get rid of this guy. He's ruining our military plans. "That I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he there horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" The master, we're dead meat. Our goose is cooked. We've got this whole Syrian army around us, and it's just the two of us. How are we going to fare against them? Verse 16, and he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now, that wasn't new math. Elisha knew something that this servant did. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And they came down to him. Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Here around this city of Dothan was a whole company of horses and chariots that couldn't be seen by this servant. Now, wait a minute.
Why couldn't they be seen? Well, if they were real horses and real chariots, anybody could have seen them. I mean, certainly if the sun was coming down at a wrong angle, maybe one or two of them might be obscured by the sun. But this whole company? And then all of a sudden, after Elisha prayed, this servant was saying, hey, what do you know? There is a whole bunch of them out there. The only explanation is God surrounded the city of Dothan, particularly his servant Elisha, with angels to protect them. The Syrians saw them. They said, we can't go in there. There's a whole army there. And they backed off. And then consequently, Elisha prayed for some blindness and it came upon the Syrians and they saw no more. God uses angels to provide physical protection. In fact, that's what Satan used to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ with what was our meditation verse this morning when he took him up on the temple. He said, why don't you just jump down, make a spectacle of yourself, because God has promised that his angels would guard or protect you. They will keep you. Well, that was a different subject there, but nonetheless, God provides physical protection by the ministry of angels. Secondly, he provides material provisions. Just go towards the front of the Bible, just a handful of pages, to 1 Kings chapter 19. Now the story is this. Elijah had just confronted the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, in that contest out there in the wilderness, the call down fire from heaven. He won the contest. He slew all the prophets. He ran a marathon back to King Ahab's palace where Jezebel says, by morning, I'm going to get you. Here's this great man of God who had just accomplished some great spiritual victory, and he becomes a chicken. Runs off into the wilderness, leaves his servant behind, that he himself goes into the wilderness a day's journey. He's there all by himself, and he is physically, emotionally exhausted. Verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake. Next word, very important, baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose, did eat and drank, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now here's a fellow who's exhausted. He lays down there. He's in the middle of the wilderness. There is no McDonald's there. There's no Pogo's there. There's nothing there. And all of a sudden, there comes this angel. Taps him on the shoulder. Says, buddy, wake up. And there is a cake that is baked. There were no ovens there. Where did this food come from? Material provisions provided by an angel. Well, he ate that, went back to sleep. There's nothing there. Woke up again. There's another full course meal waiting for him. And that must have been pretty potent food for the next 40 days. He was sufficed by it. Pretty great stuff. I want to get that recipe. Thirdly, they provide emotional encouragement. Let's go to the New Testament, the book of Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27. And I want to begin reading at verse 21. Now the Apostle Paul is being taken to Rome. He is a prisoner. He has encouraged the captain of the ship not to fail. He said that we're going to meet with disaster if you go out, and the captain didn't listen to him. Verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. See, I told you so. And not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I told you guys, shouldn't do this. Miserable idea. But you're the captain, you're the experienced one, you're the expert on the subject, and who am I? Just a servant of God. And things look pretty discouraging. But I want you to know there was an angel that stood by me last night and communicated to me that God is not going to allow this to take anyone's life. The ship will be destroyed, but we will all be preserved. Therefore, be of melancholic emotions. Good cheer. I'm encouraged. And he was. And angels can be used of God to provide emotional encouragement. Fourthly, they can also provide spiritual direction. Now be careful with this one. This does not mean that we pray to angels for direction. Prayer is never to be made toward an angel. Prayer is only to be directed toward God. But the answers that we ask of God, God may use angels in providing. Turn back just a couple of pages to Acts chapter 12. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James with the brother of John with the sword. Because it saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would, now note that, here's the church in Jerusalem praying. They weren't praying to anybody other than God. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, smacked him right upside the head, and said, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off. Remember, angels are pretty mighty. Peter couldn't have taken those chains and ripped them apart, but this angel slapped Peter on the head, said, "Get up," and all of a sudden the chains fell off. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy saddles." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." This angel is going to provide direction to Peter on how to get out of jail. And he went out and followed him. And wist not or knew not that it was true which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. Here this angel appeared to him. Peter didn't even comprehend all that was going on. But the angel led, and Peter followed, and he was brought again to the church. God used angels in giving spiritual direction and answers to prayers. Now that's your theology lesson for the day. What are the practical things that we can learn from angels? Number one, God doesn't need us, but desires us and chooses to use us in ministry. One of the questions that came to my mind this week as I began studying for this is, why did God create the angels? Did you ever think about that? Maybe you're not quite as nutty as I am. But I sat down this week and I thought, what was the purpose in God creating the angels? And I went through all my reference materials, and do you know, I never found one author that addressed the issue. Scripture doesn't say why God created the angels. So I had to use my sanctified imagination, and hopefully it was sanctified. And I began reasoning with myself, and I said to myself, does God need the angels? And the answer is no. He didn't need the angels. In eternity past, where you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you had all that was necessary. There was no lack amongst the Godhead. They were able to communicate with each other. They were able to demonstrate their perfections before each other. They didn't need anything. The Father didn't say to the Son, you know what, we're not having a good time here. We need something to liven things up. Let's create the angels. That didn't happen. God was perfect in eternity past before anything was created. He didn't need them. But He desired them. He said, you know what? I'm going to make the angels. And He chose to use them in certain areas of ministry. Could God provide spiritual direction apart from the angels? Yeah, sure He could. Could God provide emotional encouragement apart from the angels? Sure He could. Could God provide material provision? Sure He could. Well, you say, in fact, Pastor, we don't need angels today because God the Holy Spirit has taken over those things. But does that match with reality? Is God still using angels today? Let me give you a couple of testimonies from a book entitled Angels Among Us by Ron Rhodes, who is a very good author. Reverend John G. Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. According to his testimony, his mission's headquarters were surrounded by hostile natives one night. They apparently intended to burn the building to the ground and put John and his wife to death. The Pattons turned to God. They threw themselves on His mercy. They asked Him to deliver them. They prayed throughout the night, and when the first rays of sunlight came the next morning, the Pattons were utterly amazed to see that the natives had left. About a year later, the chief of that tribe became a Christian. And when Patton asked the chief why the tribe had refrained from burning down the headquarters on that fateful night, the chief surprised him by inquiring, "Who were all those men you had there with you?" Patton answered, "There were no men here. Just my wife and I." The chief then told Patton that he and his warriors had seen hundreds of men standing guard outside the headquarters that night, all dressed in shining garments and swords drawn. The guards were completely encircled, or the guards completely encircled the headquarters, and the tribe dared not attack. Sound familiar? You say, oh, those angels, that was all biblical times. It doesn't happen today. It happened then. Here's another one. Sally could not restrain her tears as she poured out her heart to Pastor Dave. After a series of medical tests, Sally's doctor had called to inform her that the baby she was expecting would be born with Down syndrome. Pastor Dave shared Sally's grief at the news. He vowed to help Sally and her husband Jim in any way he could. The following day, Pastor Dave decided to send Sally and Jim a postcard with a word of encouragement. On the card, Dave assured them of how much God loved them and their soon-to-be-born little baby. The postcard ended up being delivered to a wrong address several miles from Sally and Jim's house. Now, that's not an unusual thing. Sue, who lived at the house the card was mistakenly delivered to, decided to take the postcard to Sally personally. When Sally opened the door, Sue said, "This card from your pastor was delivered to my house by mistake. I wanted to come by and deliver the card personally because I, too, have a child with Down syndrome and I want to help you through this if you'll let me. God has shown me so much that I would like to share with you." What a coincidence. How'd that card get to Sue's house? Could it be that the ineptness of our mail system had nothing to do with it? That maybe an angel came along and took that card out of the carrier's bag and put it in another carrier's bag so that the material possessions, provisions that Jim and Sally needed would be brought to them? One more. Marlene Weichman, a 33-year-old mother in West Point, Nebraska, believes angels rendered assistance when her 6-year-old daughter's health took a drastic turn for the worse. Emily had a stroke at 7 months, and she was partially handicapped. Years later, Emily became ill while the family was vacationing. "We went on vacation with my parents," Marlene said, "to Yellowstone National Park. On the way home, driving through Wyoming, Emily said she didn't feel well. She started vomiting and her eyes weren't focusing. We needed to get her to a hospital, but the nearest town, Rock Springs, was 70 miles away. Emily kept getting worse, and as we approached Rock Springs, I prayed we would find help quickly. Just then, we saw a blue and white hospital sign. There were three or four more signs that led us straight to the emergency room. A doctor at the hospital was able to quickly diagnose Emily as having a seizure and was able to stabilize her with anticonvulsants. When the moment of crisis was over, Miss Weichman mentioned that the signs had been a lifesaver. The doctor looked and said, 'What signs?' 'I've traveled that road every day, and there are no hospital signs along that road. What signs?' But all four adults in the van had seen these blue and white hospital signs directing them where the hospital was. They went back and looked again. There were no signs. A call was made to the Chamber of Commerce, and they said, 'No one's ever put any signs out there. Where'd they come from?' Could it be that an angel was out there directing them with a sign?" Yes, God could have done that himself. But he chose to use angels. What's the lesson that we learn? God doesn't need us. How many times do we go through life thinking that the world will come to an end unless we do something? The church will fall apart if I'm not involved in something. No one will get it right unless I put my mark upon it. God could have survived without us. He doesn't need us. But He desires us. And boy, does He desire us. For God so loved the world that He would even give His only begotten Son to die for that world that had fallen into sin, that whosoever believeth on Him might have everlasting life. And He didn't send an angel to do that. He desired us so much He sent His Son. He doesn't need us, but He desires us. You're all here this morning. That's good. That's wonderful. Let's be honest. How many times do we wake up on a Sunday morning and we say, let's skip church today? We had a problem in our house some time ago. One of them, I won't mention any names, woke up and was complaining that didn't want to come to church, that the people weren't friendly, that they were getting nothing out of anything, and it was just a waste of time. But my wife was good. She handled the situation well. She said, "But you're the pastor. You have to go." God desires your presence. Not just on Sundays. He desires to be in fellowship with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and especially on Sunday mornings. And He chooses us to be involved in ministry. Does God need us in ministry? No, He doesn't. But He chooses us. And in that sense, He does need us then. Here's an issue. A couple of weeks ago, I asked for a meal for one of our missionaries, and no one responded. Now, someone else can provide the meal. Yeah, someone else could.
But could it be that God chose you?
We need a Sunday school teacher. I don't know if we do or not. Well, somebody else can do that. Yes, somebody else could do that. God doesn't need us, but has He chosen you? God didn't need the angels, but He chose to use them. Secondly, the possession of great gifts and abilities never excuses us from any ministry to others. Remember these angels? Great strength. Great intelligence, far more than man. And I think that's what David had in mind in Psalm 8 when he said that man was made, what's man? Why are you mindful? And you've made him a little lower than the angels. And I think what he's making reference to is man's abilities, his physical strength. Angels are far greater in power, and angels are far greater in wisdom because their reasoning abilities are not tainted by sin. While they may not necessarily experientially comprehend what grace is, they are able to figure out things that you and I can't touch. And what does the writer of Hebrews say about the ministry of angels? God has made them ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. God put them on creation in order to minister to those who were less than themselves. Oh, by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and made Himself a servant. There was the omniscient, omnipotent God saying, I will put Myself under man to be His servant.
I've got these gifts and abilities that just put me above the brethren. And therefore, I don't have to be involved in the menial tasks of ministry.
Well, certainly there is a concentration of effort in the gifts and abilities that God has given us. There is no excuse to be absent from any of the ministries that the body of Christ needs. The angels aren't. Finally, obedience to the will of God is not a matter of intellect, power, position, or resources, but is simply a personal choice. Let's go back into the very beginning of time. I believe sometime after the sixth day of creation, when Lucifer, who walked in Eden, as Ezekiel 28 says, saw the wonders of creation, saw the domain dominion that God had given to Adam and Eve as the head over the earth. And it is then that Isaiah 14 says, I will, five times. And Lucifer said, I want this all for myself. And he became Satan. What day that happened on, I don't know. It was after the sixth day, though. I do know that. Revelation 12 says his tail drew a third of the angelic realm with him. One third of the 10,000s of 10,000s of angels followed after Lucifer in their revolt against God, their rebellion. Two thirds of them remained. Why was it that Lucifer made a wrong choice? Intellect? He was wise. Power? He was the anointed cherub. Position? Right up there. He had a throne. Resources? He was covered with them. He simply chose to disobey. What about the two-thirds of the angels that didn't follow along? Why didn't they follow? Did they have anything greater than Lucifer that enabled them to be obedient? No. They simply chose to obey. How many times have we said, well, if I was in a different environment, I'd get rid of this sinful habit. Or if I only had more power, more energy, I'd get this accomplished. Or if I just had something more than what I presently have, I could really be a servant for God. I could really follow His will. You don't need that stuff. You just need to choose. That's all the angels had to do. That's all you have to do. You determine in your mind, God's will is right and I will do it. And God will supply the intellect, the power, the position, the resources, and anything else that's necessary to get the job done. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I don't know why you desired angels, why you chose angels, but I know that you have. I know you didn't need them, but you've chosen them. And I'm thankful for it today. I'm thankful for the times in my life where I'm sure there were angels guarding and protecting, angels providing material provisions, angels providing direction and encouragement, and probably unaware. And Lord, I'm sure that probably everyone in this congregation this morning can say the same thing. Lord, while we may not understand your purposes in all these things, help us to learn a lesson from them, that you desire us with great desire. May we be found faithful in our fellowship and our service for you, that you've chosen us to be about these things. And in the end, they are the right thing for us. Father, that no matter how few or how many gifts and abilities that you've given to us, we have a ministry that can only be accomplished by your divine power through your calling. Lord, may we be found faithful. May we be found not making excuses for that which we don't possess, but just making the right choice and allowing you to provide. In Jesus' most great and wonderful name, I pray these things. Amen.